هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا، الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا، ورسول الله معلمنا. هذا القرآن يوحد.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى سائر رسل الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. All praise is due to Allah, the sole creator, sustainer, and cherisher of the universe. And may his peace and blessing be upon his last prophet and messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all prophets who preceded him, also all of those in the household and followers of the prophet until the day of judgment. My dear brothers and sisters, I greet you all with the greeting of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, blessings, and mercy of Allah be with you. And I thank you very much, as well as the organizers and my brothers in the panel, Brother Naeem and Brother Nihad. In fact, I'm very honored to be amongst you and with them on the panel. In this presentation, I'll begin first, inshallah, God willing, by giving a few seconds answer to the question. Secondly, to give some reasons why this short answer is the correct one. Thirdly, to inquire as to why, if this is the case, there are some tensions between Muslims and some other communities. What are the sources of that tension? Fourthly, to give three or four examples of one major reason for misunderstanding, that is the misinterpretation of the Quran by Muslims, extremist Muslims, as well as Islamophobes alike, for that matter. And finally, a brief word as to where we go from here. Can Muslims peacefully and justly coexist with other faith communities or non-faith communities, with any other groups of people? The answer, yes, they can. In fact, they should. In history, they did. And today, many are doing, such as your good selves right here. But that's not a rhetorical statement. So that moves me to the second issue. On what basis? The basis for emphatically saying yes is predicated on Islamic values, and I chose 10 of them that can be fully documented from the original and primary sources of Islam, the Quran and the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The first value is the value of peace. It's not a rhetoric. It's not just keeping saying Islam is peace, peace. It is much deeper than that. In fact, the very name of the faith itself, Islam, based on the etymology of the word, which means peace, submission, and purity, Islam itself means to strive to attain peace first with Allah or God, the Creator, resulting in inner peace within oneself, resulting in peace with all the creation of Allah, whether human beings, Muslims, or other faith communities, a relationship of peace with the world of animals, vegetation, and ecology, through submitting oneself to the grace of Allah and following His guidance sincerely and as fully as one can. The second of 10 values is the firm belief in Allah, God, capital G, the one and only creator, the universal creator, and God of all that existed, exists, or will exist. This is not a mere dogma, because when you say God is one, then the whole humanity is also one. And as the Prophet of Islam put it so beautifully, he says that people, meaning all people, human beings, are the dependents of Allah. The term used in the Arabic hadith, عيالullah, the closest thing to say children, because children are dependent on parents. That's the closest meaning. All human beings are the dependents of Allah. And the most beloved them in the sight of Allah are those who are more beneficent to this dependence of Allah. It's not only for their sake, it is for the sake of the Creator. The third value is the acceptance and honoring of all prophets and messengers whose core message was exactly the same, attaining peace on all levels with Allah, within oneself, and with all creation of Allah through accepting the guidance and directives of Allah. The five greatest prophets are not stranger to Muslims, Christians, or Jews for that matter. They are Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon him. Among these five, a very beloved prophet by Muslims is Jesus, peace be upon him, and his name appeared among the greatest five, who is mentioned in more than 10 chapters in the Quran, adding to more than 90 verses, 90 verses in the Quran, all in the most positive and honorable terms. In fact, the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran is not the Prophet's mother, wife, or daughter, but Mary. The only one mentioned by name in the Quran. Chapter 19 of the Quran takes its name not again from the mother of the Prophet, his wife, or his daughter, but Mary, chapter of Mary 19. Does it stand to reason that the Prophet wrote this Quran and forgot all those beloved and closest to him of the women to choose the name for a whole chapter dealing with Mary? Or is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who inspired him and he communicated the message honestly and fully? The fourth value is the moral anchor of the Quran itself. In fact, the Prophet of Islam summed up the message of Islam, his mission, إِنَّمَا بُعِثُوا لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent only to perfect good moral behavior. That is the essence of the teaching of Islam, properly understood. That shows that relationship of justice, of peace, cordial relationship of others, loving goodness for all Muslims and otherwise, is really all inculcated in this beautiful statement of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The fifth value is that the Quran affirms the human dignity of all, not just the dignity of believers or Muslims or otherwise. Dignity of the human, as the Quran indicated, and as my beloved brothers mentioned also before me, the human who is appointed as the trustee of Allah, the equivalent in biblical terms, stewards on this earth, very much similar type of concept. When it comes to application of that concept of dignity, it automatically implies freedom of religion, belief, and practice. Otherwise, where is that dignity when religion is forced on somebody's throat? And also the sanctity of human life, that the Quran say killing one person unjustly is like killing the whole of humanity, and saving one life is like saving the life of the whole humanity. The sixth value is human equality, justice, and plurality, accepting plurality in human societies as part of the design of the Creator. Plurality with respect to races, ethnic groups, national groups, even plurality of religion is a fact of life that the Quran speaks about. In chapter 10, verse 99, it says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَآمَنَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كُلُّهُمْ جَمِيعًا أفأنت تكره الناس حتى يكونوا مؤمنين. It says, if I have made all people on earth believers, meaning in one religion, and then rhetorically asking, are you then going to force people so that they believe? Belief has to come and emanate from the heart, not by force. The seventh value is the universal human brotherhood, not believers' brotherhood. There is one. There is that, and there is also broad human brotherhood, as Brother Naeem quoted from chapter 49, verse 13 in the Quran, that all humans come from the same parents, and Allah created them into nations and tribes to get to know and recognize one another and establish the criterion for excellence. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, the most excellent of you, the closest to you in the sight of Allah and most honored are those who are Allah conscious, who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the positive sense. The eighth value that was also addressed, my beloved brother Nihad, earlier also, the moderation, or I prefer to call it just balance. This is stated very clearly in the Quran in chapter 2, verse 143, that Allah made the Muslim ummah, ummatan wasatan, justly balanced ummah. And both the Quran and the teaching of the Prophet condemn any form of extremism in one direction or the other. The ninth value, which is a key verse when it comes to relationship between Muslims and people of other faith communities, is found in chapter 60, verse 8 and 9. Basically what it says, that if, meaning other people of other faith communities, are coexisting with you in justice and peace, you should also coexist with them in justice and peace, and to treat them with compassion and justice. And actually the word used, birr, implies also respect and even love for goodness for them. That's the Quran. That's the true face of Islam. The tenth value, that the Quran, as it also states, that the essence of the mission of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from another perspective is nothing but mercy. In chapter 21, verse 107, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, it says, we have not sent you, O Muhammad, meaning as the final prophet, except as mercy to the worlds in plural, the world of human, the world of animals, because he spoke about kindness to animals, the world of vegetation, the world of ecology. And that's why it comes in plural, not just the world, worlds in plural. Now I come to the third part. Somebody might say, these are all documented in the Quran and Hadith. But why is it then, if that is true, do we have some degree of tension between Muslims and other faith communities, especially escalating in our times? I would humbly suggest that there are at least seven reasons behind that, and I'll be very brief. One is mixing Islam with Muslims. Islam properly understood and implemented is perfect because it was revealed by the perfect, by God himself. But Muslims are imperfect human beings. And you tell me, which religious community is perfect, can make the claim that all its members throughout the centuries have been perfect? The distinction should be clearly made. They are human beings. In fact, many Muslim cultural practices are un-Islamic. It sounds like a contradiction. There are many un-Islamic Muslim cultural practices that has nothing to do with Islam, in fact, violate the very precepts of Islam. It is helpful to understand the causes of radicalization, such as perceived or real, severe and sustained injustices and disregard of Muslim human rights, but this never can be used to justify those evils that are forbidden, even if a person is oppressed. The second source is the focus on the negative in history. When you talk about history of centuries, in the case of Islam, 14 centuries of interaction with other communities by Muslims who vary in their degrees of commitment, but still none of them really is perfect. If you want to look for the negative, you'll find a lot anywhere on the part of one community or the other. But justice also and balance requires that we should delve also in the many centuries, not only decades, centuries of relatively good, solid, peaceful coexistence between Muslims and other community, and cooperating together in producing an immense civilization where Muslims were the leader of sciences and knowledge, a heritage that sparked the European Renaissance. So it's a question of bias and cherry picking. Both elements are there. The positive actually exceed by far, as compared with any civilization in the past, the negative. Thirdly, there is the media, stereotypes and spins, and the persistence to unfairly drag the good name of Islam into everything that's negative. Islamic terrorism, just like you talk about Islamic charity, Islamic prayers, Islamic terrorism, as if it's part and parcel of Islam. It's just like saying when somebody commits a crime from any other faith community or no faith, he's John Smith. But when he happened to be a Muslim committed the crime. This is a very flagrant type of bias that instigates hate and magnifies negative, erroneous stereotypes. The fifth source is the post-9/11 guilt by association. They're all the same. As if 1.6 billion Muslims all over the world are behind any conspiracy that any few extremists planned or carried out. There is also the absence of fair and balanced reporting. I'm not saying bias to Muslims, no. A fair and balanced type of reporting, that could be a topic by itself, and the evidence is well known to all of us who watch the media, at least the non-internet media, where there's bias also, but at least there's some breaking of the monopoly of the big outlets, international outlets. I must say, for fairness and balance also, there are many notable and excellent exceptions to that. Seventh or sixth, that the hateful acts and words of extremists among Muslim and other faith communities put us in a spin of a downward spiraling vicious circle that reinforces erroneous stereotypes, distrust, and stereotyping. The seventh and the most serious is to interpret the scriptures, the text of the scriptures, in a way that violates rules of interpretation, that does not connect it with its historical context, or even for that matter, textual context, by looking at other verses in the same topic. And when I talked in dialogues with my interfaith partners in the Interfaith Council in our city and on the national level, a lot of them tell me, especially Jews and Christians, he said that there are some people who did a good job on the Bible also by misinterpreting it. Of course, the most recent is the end of the world thing that, alhamdulillah, we are still on earth after May 21st. And Allah knows alone whether we will be here also in October. Of course, that's left to Allah. But you see, for true believers, the issue of when the hour is beautifully explained in a hadith. At the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody came to him. He said, "Mata sa'a?" When is the day of reckoning? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, "Okay, let's get mathematician to calculate and all of that." He says, "Mada a'dadta laha?" You're asking when the day of judgment will be. What did you prepare for it? I.e., what good deeds did you advance so that you have a blissful life when that day of reckoning comes? It is that issue that brings me to the
semi-final issue, or actually the final issue beside a brief conclusion, is to give some concrete examples, maybe three or four, of a compound mistake, number of compound mistakes in understanding the Quran, whether it relates to mistranslations, misunderstanding, detaching the Quran from its historical context, cherry-picking certain verses without looking at other verses that help explain their meaning. This is what I called for years the cut and paste approach. You can prove anything by cut and paste approach. The first example is the confusion and trying to equate the question of the so-called holy war with jihad or terrorism. To the surprise of many, there is no single verse in the Quran that ever used the Arabic equivalent of holy war, harb muqaddasa. Nowhere it is mentioned in the Quran. Nor is the concept of holy war, according to English lexicons, which means a war waged on behalf of one religion against the other. So the only reason here is difference of religion. The concept does not exist in the Quran. The term holy war is a contradiction of term. There is nothing holy about destruction and murder and bloodshed, amputations and suffering. In fact, in the Quran, even in cases of legitimate self-defense, war is described as a hated act. You find that in the second chapter, verse 216 in the Quran. Jihad has nothing to do whatsoever with indiscriminate violence and acts of terror against innocent people, whether they are fellow Muslims who carry the brunt of that violence, actually. Muslims actually are the greatest victims of these acts of terror, if you really look into the numbers, as well as violence against people of other faith communities. In fact, literally jihad, based on the etymology of the word, the origin or root, means to strive for something or to exert maximum effort. As a term used in the Quran and Hadith, it has a variety of forms. There is jihad against evil within oneself. It is mentioned in the Quran that it's self-purification. There is intellectual jihad to articulate the truth about Islam, the message of Allah. There is financial jihad by paying charity to the needy, because Allah is the real owner of everything. There is also combative jihad, yes, for legitimate self-defense and resistance of persistent and severe oppression, if and only if just peace is not feasible and not possible to attain by peaceful means. Even then, there is a strict code of behavior before, during, and after the battle is over, which include a lot of things, such as abstaining from harming the non-combatants, the torture of prisoners of war, refraining from harming any, even animal, killing animals except as needed for food, destroying trees, and unnecessary destruction. A second of four examples of common misconceptions is the claim that the violence actually originates in the Quran itself, because there are some verses in the Quran that says, kill the non-believers wherever you find them and all this. And they quote, but they don't understand what they're quoting, even if it's translated correctly. The reason for that is that they totally do not understand that these verses were not revealed in vacuum. The Quran is an interactive scripture, as one scholar put it. It was revealed over 23 years, guiding the community in various situations that they faced, various problems they encountered. And as such, the ignorance of the background behind these verses leads to a generalization that is very, very serious. When the Quran, you just take it by itself and say, okay, kill the unbeliever wherever you find them, that means anyone who is not a believer, and wherever you find them in the street as your neighbor, just kill them, that's it. But once you understand that these verses were revealed in the context of fighting back against those who committed war crimes against Muslims and betrayed the famous Treaty of Hudaybiyah, killing people that we call war crimes today, betraying the treaty and killing innocent people. Of course, if you meet them in the battlefield because they are aggressors and treacherous, what do you do to them? Unfortunately, this is the situation and you have to deal with it, but does that mean you kill any non-believer? Sometimes it is not only the textual context that is for the historical context that's forgotten, but even the textual context itself. The Quran must be taken as a whole. I'll give you an example. If indeed the Quran says that you can kill any non-believer in Islam, and then Islam allows a Muslim man to marry a believing Christian or Jewish woman, that's permissible. And since he's not a Muslim, the first act on the night of wedding would be to strike her head, wherever her husband finds her, in the living room, in the kitchen, bedroom, you name it. This is the kind of logic that people miss when they just cherry-pick things using the cut-and-paste approach. Another aspect is that there are multitudes of verses in the Quran that stand against this perverted kind of interpretation by generalizing and not relating it to a specific situations or actions of aggression and oppression of Muslims in fighting back, and fighting back for your right is justice, is desirable, and is moral if you can't get your rights through peaceful means. You can use the force to obtain your rights, and that's in the constitution in the 21st century of every country, for that matter, consistent with UN Charter and international law. Nothing to be ashamed of. But then there are so many verses that speak about compassionate treatment, like chapter 60, verse 8, I alluded to earlier, to deal with people in compassion and justice and love even. So how could we forget all this mountain of ayat and pick those contextual ayat to make a generalization that changes the true face of Islam? A third myth, the claim that Islam does not encourage Muslims to have friendship with those who are not believers in Islam. This is mistranslation and misunderstanding. Mistranslation because the Quran speaks about awliya. He said, don't take them as awliya, and the word awliya in Arabic does not just mean friendship. It means also allies on whom you depend for your defense. And literally also it means overlords. But even then, the Quran, when it speaks about this, speaks about reasons why you should not take some, but not all, as some people say, some of these non-believers as your allies. An example is given in chapter 5 in the Quran, verses 52 through 57, because they say that when you make the call for prayer, they mock at your religion. You tell me of someone who mocks at your religion, and then you have full trust to depend on them for your own security. Muslims don't do it. Christians don't do it. No sensible person does it. And it is not absolute. There is one ayah in the Quran, إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَى, that says, but you could still have alliance even, not just friendship, beyond friendship. You can have alliance if that is needed for the security as well. إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَى. So it's not even an absolute in that sense. The fourth and final myth, when we speak about non-Muslims, one of the worst distortions is to translate the word kafir into infidel. The Quran does not say that anyone is an infidel if we know what the definition of infidel is. The word infidel in the dictionary meaning someone who does not believe in God or someone who does not have faith. According to the Quran, chapter 29 in verse 46, It says that tell the people of the book, Jews and Christians, that we have the same Lord. Our Lord is one. وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. Your God and ours is one and the same. And who said that Jews and Christians don't believe in God? Even idolatrous Arabs, according to chapter 109 in the Quran, idolatrous Arabs, which is, of course, far removed from monotheistic faith like Judaism and Christianity, the Quran say that they have a religion. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ. Unto you is your religion. So the word infidel is an insulting term, and those who deliberately use it to translate the word kafir, in fact, they're promoting hatred and insult, as if the Quran actually is the origin. The Quran does not use the equivalent of that English term. The word kafir come in Arabic from cover up, and it has a meaning also of to reject. In that sense, we find some verses in the Quran that shows that each and every human being actually is a kafir. Every human being is a kafir, meaning rejecting beliefs that are contrary to his own belief. Actually, this kind of kufr, special kind of kufr, is desirable to be a believer. As the Quran says, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. If you're kafir, meaning I reject belief in false gods and believe in Allah. So it depends what are you rejecting. So it is used sometimes in a beautiful, positive term, good kufr, rejection of non-monotheistic ideas. It is used in a neutral sense in the Quran. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُ. For example, the farmers are called kuffar, because from the literal meaning of cover up, because they put the seed in the ground and cover it with the soil. So they're kuffar whether they are Muslims or Christian, in the literal meaning, of course, of the term. And even when the Quran speaks about negative rejection, there are degrees. And there is a difference between someone who believe in God but reject one prophet or the other. And the worst, of course, are those who reject God knowingly out of insolence and arrogance, such as the people of Noah or the people of Abraham. So sometimes this is all oversimplified in one erroneous term like infidels. It should never be used like this. I prefer actually to use the term people of other faith communities, if the word faith is to be expanded to include whatever the person has faith in, a communist, an atheist, a humanist, people of other faith communities. So it is totally wrong. In fact, the ayah, the verse in the Quran in chapter 60, treating peacefully coexisting non-Muslims in kindness and justice and respect, is more than friendship. By allowing a Muslim to marry, a Muslim male to marry a Christian or Jewish woman, it is a marital relationship. She should be the mother of his children, and her family will be the aunts and uncles of his own children. And marital relationship is definitely much more intimate and close than friendship. So the logic, again, or keeping the textual context in mind, may remove some of these. And finally, the fourth, is the myth that Islam is an imperialistic religion. We've had lots of Islamophobes are dwelling on that. Why? Because they say there are three verses in the Quran. They say one, but they don't know that there are three, if one look at it honestly and analytically. Actually, not one, three. That somehow goes like this, that Allah sent his messenger with the truth and the religion of truth and guidance, so that they translated prevail over all other religions. And they say, look, Islam must prevail over all religions according to the text of the Quran, and hence eliminate other religions. So what Muslims really are striving at eventually, to suppress all other religions, so that there would be no religion on earth but Islam. That is utter distortion. Number one, the word prevail itself, poor translation as it may be, does not mean prevail politically or let alone militarily. If you watch a debate and somebody says that A prevailed over B, It doesn't mean that he chopped his head off or beat the edge out of him. It means that he presented a documented, cogent, logical argument that his opponent could not make rebuttal or sensible rebuttal. So prevail means the logic of it. And that happened already. Islam started from a speck in Mecca, a few dozen people, to become the religion or the faith, at least formally, of about 23% of the total world population, with people coming to Islam from a variety of backgrounds, from atheism to a variety of religions and other faith communities. So prevailing here is not prevailing of the ideas, prevailing of the concept, prevailing of the purification of beliefs that all prophets brought, now purified, now being presented and completed in the final message of the final prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But Abdullah Yusuf Ali was right, actually, when he said that the original Arabic word in the Quran, yudhhirahu, it comes from dhuhur, meaning to be promulgated. And that, again, is proven in history. Promulgated, meaning spread over the world. It's no longer the Arabs' religion or the Middle Eastern religion. It is a universal religion. And the largest Muslim country, actually, Indonesia, is not an Arab country. Actually, the number of Muslims in Indonesia is close to the number of all Arabs put together, close to that. So this is, again, is another example of superficial, at best, and distorted, deliberately, at worst, of the text of the Quran. And like my colleagues again say, some people have done the same thing, using the Bible to justify atrocities in history, totally contrary to the teaching of Moses and Jesus and all of the prophets, peace be upon him. To conclude, where do we go from here? 5 points. Number one, we have to develop, and I'm speaking here in the context of interfaith relationship, relating to other communities. First, to develop the attitude of fairness and humility, to stop pointing finger to us before we see that many other fingers are pointing to us. Don't just preach to others, we have to also examine ourselves and our histories critically. Secondly, to reach out to one another. Thirdly, to develop better mutual and respectful understanding of one another. Stop listening to the war and hate mongers that Brother Nihad spoke about. Listen to the people who are practicing Muslims and knowledgeable Muslims. Get the correct sources. This way, I'm sure many faith communities will discover lots of commonality or common ground between Islam and their beliefs, because after all, originally all this revelation came through the same one God. No wonder there is similarity of its basic thrust. For those common grounds, they could be used and harnessed to develop more cooperative relationships. Also, we don't sweep differences under the floor, but we don't focus on it and make it contentious. Respectfully understand, without having to agree, the differences and the reason why people differ from us, or why we also differ from other people, without any contention. Not the debating approach. I much prefer a dialogical type of approach. Fourthly, to always connect between peace and justice. And again, I thank my two brothers, Brother Naeem and Brother Nihad, for saving me to elaborate on this, that peace and justice are like the two sides of the same coin. No justice, no peace. How could you have any sustained peace in the middle of all atrocities and injustices done to people? You have to deal with the problem at the roots rather than respond to violence with violence and counter-violence. We need to break that vicious circle and repair our own attitude towards justice and equality of all human beings. Finally, to work together from a variety of communities. I'm not saying religions even. I said I included even humanists, atheists, because the Quran indicates that there is something basic in our fitra, innate nature as human being, that is good. Some people might be misguided at one time or the other, We need to work together, all of those who believe in those lofty values that we spoke about, and a lot of people will, except maybe believe in God, they may not. But the thrust of those values can be accepted also by people outside of the traditional definition of religious community. To cooperate, basically for common good that we all agree, and the Quran calls on Muslims to cooperate in everything that's righteous. In chapter 5, verse 2, with all others. You don't have to agree with their beliefs. But when it comes to action, such as dealing with the problems of poverty, the issue of health care, to resist all forms of hatred, racism, bigotry, that is tearing our society and other societies apart, to deal with all forms of violence on various levels, from family to society to international violence, to also enhance family and community values. This is the way, not the clash of civilization. Let the clash be among the civilized of all parties and on all sides, and let us work towards the dialogue, not only dialogue, but positive cooperation of civilizations. I thank you very much for your good listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.